Well, tonight we continue our series on the Holy Spirit, and we look, as was mentioned earlier on, at the Spirit of Holiness. Now, I wonder, first of all, what effect the word holiness has on you. I fear that for many of us, while we think we ought to be holy, we actually see the word as a kind of negative word, kind of goody-goody word, implying a dull righteousness. Jim Packer, in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, says that for better or worse, the word sex is an electric word, compelling attention. And that, and I quote, "For healthy Christians, holiness is a similarly electric word, because God has planted a passion for holiness deep in every born-again heart." Now, you may actually at this point in time be thinking, well, he's planted it so deep in my heart that it's in danger of being lost. And perhaps you identify with the little boy who was praying in church one day and said, "And please, God, help me to be good boy, but preferably a good boy who's got a box of soldiers, a helicopter, a cowboy outfit, and a pedal car." Perhaps we think that being good is okay, but it needs a little bit of sweetening if we're going to bear it. The Spirit of Holiness. What is holiness? And is there actually and truly a desire for holiness implanted in each follower of Jesus Christ? Some time ago, in a different church where I was working, we actually needed an extra vessel to put the wine in at the communion service. And so I searched around all the cupboards in our house, and at the back of one cupboard, I came across a sort of flagon about this large that I'd totally forgotten we had. And I looked at it, and it was grey, and it was dirty, and inside there was some mould. It hadn't been used for quite a long time. Well, I set to with some silver polish and some elbow grease, and soon had a, well, not exactly shiny thing, but something that looked acceptable and ready for use. What had I done? I'd actually made something holy. Not because it was going to be used for a communion service, but because it was being cleaned and set apart to be used in the service of God. And that's what I believe holiness is. Being set apart and being cleaned for the service of God. When I speak of the Spirit of Holiness, I believe the Spirit is at work in each and every believer to clean us so that we might live a life that is pleasing to God in the service of God. And I hope we can hold on to that as I speak this evening, because that's the definition of holiness I want us to hold on to and want us to think about. That we who are Christians, who are made alive by the Spirit of God, have within us the dynamism of the Holy Spirit, making us like God, who is holy, separating us, cleaning us, that we might please God. Because it's when we live holy lives, God is pleased with us. Because God's will, as we saw from that reading in 1 Thessalonians, God's will for us is that we should be holy. That's been God's will for his people all the way through the history of the Bible. My goodness, under Moses, he gave the people a whole set of laws. What for? That they might be holy. Why? Because I, the Lord your God, am holy. The Spirit of Holiness. And we're going to be looking now at these verses from Galatians chapter 5. Turn with me to them, please. Page 179. Can I, on your behalf, thank very much Julian Battersby for reading them so helpfully for us earlier on in our service. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and following. What I'm going to do is I'm going to outline, in a sense, four aspects of the Spirit of Holiness, but then I want to balance it with two things for ourselves, because I think the path to holiness is a cooperation between the Spirit of God and the people of God. So four aspects, very quickly, from Galatians 5, verse 13. 25. The first is that the Spirit of Holiness sets us free. Free, that is, from rules and laws and regulations. Verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We don't become holy by following a list of rules, regulations, and laws. Rather, we have the Spirit of holiness in us, making us holy like God. And I think we need to recognize first and foremost that holiness for the Christian is relational. It is to do with our relationship with a holy God. It is not to do with simply reading, reciting, remembering a list of rules day by day. It is because we are in a relationship with a holy God that we are being brought by the Spirit of God into holiness. If you just look across the page there, chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Relation. So, through God, you are no longer a slave. It's no longer, as it were, simply orders. It is relationship. We belong to God. We know we are his children. The Spirit of holiness sets us free from rules and regulations and points us to a heavenly Father and helps us to be made into the likeness of God. Some years ago, I remember being on holiday with my family. As my father, my mother, two of my brothers and our little brother in the pram. And we'd actually been a bit naughty that morning, and my father decided as a punishment to take us on a long walk round some country lanes. And so there, if you can just picture it, is my father, then my eldest son, my eldest brother, my next brother, and me. A line of us, and mother behind pushing the pram. And father was walking along, hands firmly clasped behind his back. My eldest brother was walking along, hands firmly clasped behind his back. My next brother was walking along, hands firmly clasped behind his back. And so was I. Why? Why did we do that? Because that's how you walked. Because that's the way Dad walked. And so if you thought it was good for you because it was time to be obedient, that was how we walked as well, in the likeness of our Father. Now the Spirit of God builds our relationship in us with God, making us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, so that we live as children of God. The Spirit in us not only assures us that we are God's children, but he's motivating us, changing us to live as the children. Not because of a set of laws, but because he is God in us. The Spirit sets us free from law keeping. So when we're thinking about holiness, we are not thinking about law keeping. We're thinking about a relationship and a relationship of love. But then secondly, the Holy Spirit teaches us truth. Now already in the series, we've looked at the Spirit of truth, seeing how the Spirit of the truth convinces the non-Christian world about sin. But I think also, as we continue as Christian people, the Holy Spirit does the same for us, helping us to recognize sin within us. We point you to verse 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The Spirit of holiness teaches us the truth about our human desires and shows us that they are actually against God. Now, what desires is he talking about? Well, they're spelt out very graphically in verses 19 through to 21. The works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. And if you remember from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the list was very similar. This is the will of God for your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality. Now, I don't think any of us can actually hear a list like that read and feel it has nothing to do with me. The wrath of the Spirit of God works in us to show us the truth that yes, that attitude is in me. And to show us the truth that that attitude is actually working against the holiness that God is trying to work in our lives through His Spirit. These things are the opposite of holiness. So if we have them in our lives, we can hardly say we are living holy lives. The Spirit of holiness helps us to see the truth that these desires, which are very much part of our human fallen nature, are actually preventing holiness, preventing us from being the people God wants us to be. They're preventing us from doing what we want to do. Now you may say, hang on a minute, if they are our desires, surely they are what we want to do. To say that they're preventing us from doing what we want to do when they're my desires seems to be a little bit double dutch. Is my desire what I want to do? Well, yes and no. The Holy Spirit has brought us into a new life in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit acting in us makes us want to please God. But we retain our fallen human nature, which sins and which wants to satisfy itself. And so we know the conflict of those two things. We know the battle that goes on in us. Who is there who is a follower of Christ in church tonight who doesn't know the battle that Paul expresses so graphically in Romans chapter 7 when he says, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Who of us doesn't know that battle between wanting to please God and yet actually fulfilling and pleasing those human desires which are part of our base and fallen human nature? The Spirit of holiness helps us to see the truth, to recognize that these things are indeed wrong. He convinces us. He troubles us so we cannot sit easy with the things that are wrong in our lives. And then having enabled us to see the truth, he helps us to do something about it. So thirdly, the Spirit of holiness brings to us the will of God. He brings to us the will of God. And he does that in two ways. The first is to help us to see what the will of God is as he teaches us the truth. He helps us to see that God actually wills us. He wants us. He wants us to be holy. Very often when we're praying, we're saying, well, I want to pray about the will of God, that I might know the will of God. My friends, the will of God is clearly expressed in Scripture. The will of God is expressed almost on every page of Scripture. That the people of God should be holy because our God is holy. That is the will of God for you. Be in no doubt about it. The will of God is that we should be holy. And the Spirit of holiness teaches us that truth, even if it's uncomfortable for us. But then secondly, he brings us the will of God, or the desire to choose holiness in the face of temptation. And I firmly believe that without the will of God in us, very, very rarely, if at all, would we choose holiness over the desires of our lives. Here in Galatians 13, Paul encourages the Christians not to use their freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But how are we? How can we avoid these very strong desires that he speaks of there in that passage? How can we put aside such desires, which for many of us have been part and parcel of our lives, our thinking, our attitudes over many, many years, so that not only are they desires, they're habits, they're ingrained. How can we put them aside? I think we will not have either desire or the strength to to do that unless the Holy Spirit of God is in us, motivating and strengthening us. One of the colleagues I used to work with was a very keen cricketer, just like one of the colleagues I work with now. And he used to talk to me about batting in cricket. And he used to say, you know, when I look at some of the great batsmen, I wish they could actually get inside me and help me to play the strokes when I'm batting. A futile, futile wish. But when we're seeking to live a holy life, a life that is pleasing to God, we have indeed God in us to help us to do just that. It is not a futile hope. It is not a futile wish that we might live holy lives, because God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit is inside us. Not only to show us where we're wrong, but actually to motivate us and to strengthen us into holy living. My friends, the truth of Scripture, but also I believe the truth of experience, is that the Holy Spirit in us enables us to live a life that is pleasing to God. Without that Holy Spirit, I believe we would never want to. Without that Holy Spirit, we never, ever will be able to. And then fourthly, the Spirit of holiness produces fruitfulness. These are the great fruit of the Spirit that we read there in verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as we read those characteristics, we see Jesus Christ. That is Christ. And the Spirit is at work in us to make us like Christ, to produce this fruit in us. If we have been born of the Spirit of God, if we've been made alive by the Spirit of God, he has set us free from the law. And not only does he encourage us to follow the will of God, but he also is at work to change our nature so that we become like God as we see God in Christ. Now that is the path to holiness. That is the path to holiness, being made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you and in me. You may say, well, to be quite honest, I don't see this. I don't see this. In the life of faith, we often have to accept what we do not see. But I also would say that we ourselves are the wrong people to look to see whether this fruit is evident in our lives. The Holy Spirit, if he is at work in us, then he is at work in us to make us into the likeness of Christ. But let's not go away with the impression that he's going to do it all, because Paul makes it very clear that there are things that we have to do. And so there in verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And then again in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Or the NIV, I understand, has keep in step with the Spirit, from which James Packer gets the title of his book. We have things to do. But over the last couple of weeks, I've kept saying to myself, what does it mean? What does it mean to say walk by the Spirit? How? How on earth do I walk by the Spirit? I have to confess, I found it a puzzle. What practically must I do to walk by the Spirit of God? Well, friends, I'm just going to mention two things, but there are so many more. And you may want to take them and you may want to say, well, how practically does this apply to my life? The first thing is, I believe we need a right mind. A right mind. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12 and verse 2, tells the Christians not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of their minds. See, I believe that it is in mind that the battle for holiness begins. With our minds, we make decisions. With our minds, we decide either to please God or to please ourselves. That's where the battle for holiness begins, in the mind. Now, the Spirit of Holiness is giving us the motivation to make that decision right. I believe we need to cooperate with him so that we do make the right decision. We do decide to please God rather than to please ourselves. And I think we cooperate with the Spirit by being very careful what we think about. That is, by avoiding polluting our minds with the evil things that are both around us and within us, but rather by filling our minds with things that are of God and therefore are holy and pure. See, if our minds are God-centered, the effect is to actually build our relationship with God. It's to build our understanding of God. It is to build our love for God. If we are, as the song puts it, turning our eyes upon Jesus, then we find that indeed the things of earth do begin to grow dim. The desires are less strong. And so in a roundabout way, what I'm saying is, I believe that while the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in us, we need to actively help cultivate the fruit of the Spirit rather than try to kill it. In practical terms, I think we need to assess the things that we think about, the things that we listen to, the things that we watch and read. And then we also need a regular searching of the Word of God to be in tune with God. Just earlier this week, I was marking some homework from a course I'm running with some of the leaders. And I'd asked them a number of questions about a film that came out recently on the life of the Cray twins. Now, the Cray twins are a couple of gangsters from the East End who ruled the East End with various protection rackets until eventually they were caught and imprisoned. And I asked these leaders to tell me whether they would go to watch such a film, and if not, why not? And my response to their homework was to say that I wouldn't go and watch it. Now, I recognise I'm saying this without having seen the film, but I know that the Cray's life was about violence. That was central to the whole of their life. From the articles that I'd read in various magazines and press, the film centred upon a portrayal of violence. And I couldn't believe that in a situation of entertainment, because I couldn't believe the film was actually going to inform us, that in a situation of entertainment, it was good to watch a portrayal of violence. I could not see that that was in any way wholesome, helpful, or upbuilding. If we are seeking the fruit of gentleness in our life, to watch that film, it seems to me, is about as helpful as pouring motor oil over your prized geraniums. I think we have to assess the things that we watch, read, and listen to. And Paul encourages us in these letters to the Philippians with whatever is true, honourable, just, pure, lovely, gracious, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It is so easy to pollute our minds so that when we make decisions for holiness or not, we have no strong basis to make a decision that pleases God. There must be this assessment of what we are thinking about, but there also must be a regular study of the Scriptures, because I believe the only real way we will know the desires of the Spirit and therefore the desires of God is through the Word. Through the study of the Word, we know what is the will of God, what pleases God. And the Spirit teaches us and encourages us. In other words, rather than polluting our minds, we fill our minds with the things that are good and are going to strengthen us for holiness. A right mind. But then secondly, an obedient will. Again, none of us are by nature people who find self-control easy or self-denial easy. And indeed, until the Holy Spirit enabled us to see that the very path of life that we were embarked upon was a path that led to wrath of God and to God's condemnation, we were happy to go that way. We were happy to walk a way of self-gratification, even if it meant death at the end, although we didn't know. But having begun a new life with Jesus Christ, I believe obedience is important because we are still unruly people. We are still affected by our own nature. I've got two children, a daughter of 6 and a boy who's 4 today, so I'm a bit weary from his birthday party. But the two children, as often with two children, are very different. My daughter, in a sense, cannot do enough to please us. And obedience-wise is very easy. The boy... well, perhaps you've met the boy along the course. But his natural exuberance makes obedience very, very difficult. But as a father, I know the importance. I know that when we get to the end of the road and we're going to cross, it is important to have two hands firmly held, because that is what is good for them. And gradually, the boy also is becoming aware that obedience, at least, is the easiest way of life, if not necessarily the best way of life. But for us, as the people of God, obedience to our Heavenly Father is the best way of life. It is the way which brings not only pleasure for God, but God's pleasure for us and God's blessing upon us. I don't want to encourage obedience simply because we receive blessing through it. I believe we should be obedient because of the love of God. But it does. When we walk in holiness with God, then we know indeed God's love and God's blessing in new ways. Obedience. We need to work with the Spirit of God in us. We need to hear the commands of God, and we need to heed the commands of God. And again, it's through the study of Scripture that we do hear the commands of God, to heed the commands of God. What can we as human beings do in order to work alongside the Holy Spirit? We need to have a right mind, and we need to have obedient wills. We have to move forward. You see, as Christians, it can never be enough simply to know what pleases God. It can never be enough to avoid the things that are harmful. We actually have to move forward, actively pursuing that which we know pleases God. It's not just enough to allow the Spirit of God to say, this is wrong and this is right. It's never enough to say, yes, that is going to affect me in my Christian life in a bad way, so I'll put it aside. We actually have to pursue. We have to walk by the Spirit, pursuing holiness with all that we can. But again, it's never enough to seek to do that on our own. But to know that the Holy Spirit of God is working with us to make us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. God's desire for you and for me is holiness. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that we might know what pleases him, so we might be willing to put aside that which is displeasing and unhelpful, and so that we might walk with the Spirit day by day, actively seeking to obey the will of God expressed to us in the Scriptures God has left for us. Let us walk by the Spirit if we live by the Spirit, and so live lives that are pleasing, lives that are holy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, recognizing as Paul writes that you have called us not for uncleanness, but in holiness, we pray indeed that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit day by day in the battles of life which are peculiar to us. That you would strengthen us in those battles. That you would focus our mind upon Jesus Christ. And that focused upon him, we would long, desire, and walk towards him in holiness and in love. Thank you, Father. Thank you that your Spirit is in us. Thank you that even though we are not what we would be, we are not, because of your Spirit in us, what we were. Grant us grace. Grant us strength. Grant us a desire to be your holy people, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.